Friends, would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. What I want to do this morning is to pick up the message that I had set aside last week. You know, last week I decided late in the week that I was going to be looking at a different passage with you and just speak from my heart, and I did so. But now, this morning, I want to return to that passage, and here's the context for the message today. And that is that before I went to Guatemala, I had preached a series of messages. The last one was about worry and how we handle worry in our lives. And I had 4 points, and the last point in that message is that we need to trust God to take care of the things that we can't control ourselves. Simply trust God. And I usually don't get much of a response to my messages, but a couple of you spoke to me about that message and said, could you tell us more about what that means to trust God when things are beyond our control? Can we really do that? Can we really trust God when the circumstances of our lives seem so out of control and when things aren't going so well? Of course, let's just be honest and admit that it's a lot easier to trust in God's love for us. It's a lot easier to trust that God cares for us when things are going well in our lives. You know, when we're enjoying good relationships, when our lives are very comfortable, when we don't have many concerns, when our children are doing well, it's a lot easier to trust that God loves us, and it's much more difficult when our lives are interrupted with troublesome events, right? When we have substantial health concerns and it is causing anxiety, and these are not minor concerns, but these are major concerns. And when we find ourselves reeling from the uncertainties of being unemployed, and when we lose someone that is close to us, when we feel beaten and battered, because there are seasons, right? And there are events when we sometimes feel that way. Have you ever wondered if God really does love you, if He really does care? I mean, have you struggled with this question? Have you ever wondered why God doesn't seem to be answering your prayer for a particular situation? And while I can't speak to every aspect of this question, in one message, no message can do that. And while today in this message, I can't speak to every particular situation that you may be experiencing or have experienced, when you've raised these questions, can God really be trusted? What I want to do is to simply offer you some perspective from Scripture that maybe, I'm hoping and praying, you might find helpful now or sometime in your life when you find yourself really struggling. So that's what we're setting out to do this morning in the few minutes that I have. I want to start with two opening words of caution, I'll call them. Two opening words of caution. Here's the first one. If our trust in God is based on how we perceive our circumstances, our trust will continually shift. So we understand that now, because as our circumstances shift, then our trust may very well shift. In the good times of life, no problem. In the hard times of life, in the painful times of life, well, then let's be honest, maybe we do raise some questions. But perception, friends, perception is not necessarily reality. Here's the second thing that I want to say right at the outset. God often does not do things we think love would compel him to do, would make so much sense to us, because our understanding and our perspective is often very limited and very short-sighted. So God is able to look at the very big picture, 360 degrees. We're able, our tiny little microscopic cells on this planet Earth, to see just a very small slice of reality. Because you see, we're bound by time, and we're bound by space, and we are certainly bound by knowledge and understanding. But God has no limits. He's not bound by anything. He's not bound by time, not bound by space, not bound by the lack of knowledge, or only, there are no boundaries to his knowledge. God is infinite, and he is omniscient. Because God has no limits, you see, God is able to see the past. He's able to see the present. He's able to see the future, all as if it were happening at the same time. Because God has no limits, he's able to see what has happened in the past and how that impacts the present. Well, we may sometimes be able to see that, but he's able to see what is happening in the present and how that will impact the future. God has no limits. He's able to see all of that. God is 360-degree perspective, and ours is a whole lot less than that. And so I say God often does not do things we think love would compel him to do, because our perspective, our awareness of reality is often very limited and short-sighted. Let's look at a passage here. Romans chapter 8. A passage that I hope will give us some insight, beginning at verse 31. What then shall we say in... Beginning at verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those who he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what can we learn from Paul here? First, I want you to see that the emphasis here in these words of Paul in Romans chapter 8 is on God. And the first thing that we can observe out of the teaching of Paul here is that in all of the events of our lives, not just in some of the events, not just in the good events of our lives, but in all of the events of our lives, God is in control. People sometimes look at life and see it as sort of a deck of cards, and every once in a while we get dealt a joker. And after a tragedy God shows up then. And what he does after the tragedy is to try to make things come out right. And this is not the biblical view. It's not what Scripture is teaching. In reality, God is present in all of life. And in all of life, God is in control. And though God is never the author of pain and heartache and suffering and adversity, although he is never the author, because Scripture makes that pretty clear, he obviously does permit these things to come our way in life. What happens to us in life is not the result of luck or chance or blind faith, but in all of life, again, we affirm, because Scripture does, that God is present and actively involved in our lives, which answers the question then, where is God when this bad thing has happened to me? Where is God when bad things happen? The answer to that question is, God was there before it happened. God was there when it happened. And God will be there after it happened. Isaiah 14, Isaiah 46, and other passages. Had I had more time, we could be looking at that. I'd encourage you to look at these chapters. Isaiah 14, Isaiah 46, and elsewhere in the Bible tells us that God is in control of creation. He's in control of human history. Although sometimes we scratch our heads and say, what? And God is in control of our lives, and that through it all, his plans, now friends, listen, his plans to redeem and to restore this world and your life and my life will be accomplished. We don't have to wonder whether God's plans to restore and redeem his world will be accomplished. Or our lives. We can trust him for that, says Scripture. Here's the second thing that I want to affirm with you this morning. In all the events of our lives, God is committed to our ultimate good. Okay. So let me just beat you to the questions here. Okay? Is Paul saying here, whatever happens is good? No. Is he saying that suffering and pain are good? No. Is he saying that everything will work out if we just have enough faith? No. Is he saying that we'll be able to understand why God permits suffering and pain in our lives? No. Is he saying that we'll be able to see God's hand at work in the world and in our lives? Not always. In fact, often we will not be able to. So then, what is Paul saying here? Paul is simply erecting a sign over the unexplainable mysteries of life and the questions that we ask in life, a sign that says, even now, God is in control. Even now, God is at work. How? We're not always sure. To what end? Well, good, not evil. In all things, he says, even in the painful and tragic circumstances of our lives, God is yet able to bring about His good intentions for our lives or for the lives of others or for the world around us. See, friends, if you read this verse in context, context is always everything. You know that. I say that often. You can't just read Romans 8, verse 28. You have to read it along with 29, and you can't just read it, those two verses together. You have to read the whole unit. Oh, look what he says in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And now he starts to list all kinds of troubling circumstances, not by way of a complete list here, but by way of, you know, here's some examples. That's what Paul is doing here. So, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? And these are pretty painful things. These are pretty tough situations, okay? Then you think about the pain and the heartaches and the tough situations that you have faced. And you could insert them here. But then this is what Paul says. He answers his own question and he says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future. In other words, I'm convinced that nothing, absolutely nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that we will experience in our lives and in our lifetimes that will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of which tells us that God is committed to our ultimate good. But I want to say this. Understanding this requires a long-term perspective. So many things that happen to us in life are just unexplainable, right? I don't know how often I'm sitting across the kitchen table or sitting in, you know, across the little coffee table in my office or standing somewhere with one of you and we're talking about the hard things of life and we don't know how to explain things. Because we don't have the answers. I wish I had answers. And you wish that I had answers. But I'm asking the same questions you are. At some of the things that go on in life. You know, why did my 28-year-old nephew, why was he laying in the coffin? With a baby who was just months old. Why do you get cancer? What do we do with that? So now you can add your own circumstances, right? And those of you who can, you know that, okay, you're scratching your heads and you're wondering, but this is not an objective wondering. This is a painful wondering. This is very real that touches the core of your being and your soul. Here's what I want to say. Seen in isolation, so many things make absolutely no sense. If there's a purpose behind adversity or tragedy or heartache, we don't see it. And the problem is that we judge what we cannot see by what we are able to see. Remember I said earlier that our perspective is certainly not 360. When a tragedy strikes, if we can't see any purpose to it, we assume that there is no purpose. But often we can't see a purpose until much later, and more often we never are able to see a purpose behind it. And then we read verses like Romans 8, verse 28, and then we wonder, really, is this true? Can this be so? And yet through it all, you and I are called to trust that God is yet at work and that he is yet somehow going to use what I'm going through or what you're going through for good. Even when I can't see it, makes no sense, and it probably never will until I get to heaven and all things will be made clear. But there's another reason why I want you to see a long-term perspective is important. The word work here in Romans 8, verse 28, is the Greek word that is translated into English as, well, it's our word for synergy. The word for work here that Paul uses in the English, it's synergy. What's synergy? Synergy is what happens when you put two or more elements together to form something that is brand new that neither could form by themselves, separately. It's what happens when you take a bunch of ingredients and make soup. There are some ingredients in soup that I just don't care for, right? Okra is one of them. Parsnips would be another. Kale, I'm not even sure that I like kale, although I hear that kale is getting pretty popular. I don't know why. But if you mix these ingredients together, as Sandra sometimes does, it makes a pretty good bowl of soup. That's synergy, the combination of many elements to produce a positive result. Well, where am I going with this? Many things that come our way seem to make absolutely no sense when seen in isolation. But God may be taking the various circumstances and experiences of our life, and he may be weaving them together to produce something good in our life or in the lives of others or in the world that could not be produced in any other way. God can take the raw materials of our life, including the experiences that seem to have no purpose at all, at least no good purpose at all, and over time use them to bring about good. So that's why I say that if we're going to understand the truth of this promise in Romans chapter 8, we need to understand it and see it from a long-term perspective, which is pretty hard to do because we're in the moment. And in that moment, we're experiencing the pain and the heartache and the anguish and the questions. Okay, that leads me to the last thing that I want to say this morning, and that is the good that God often seeks is different than the good we seek. So how do we understand the good that Paul is talking about here? We might think in terms of, you know, health and happiness and well-being, and our children are doing well, and we have a decent job, taking home a decent paycheck, and we have a pretty good standard of living, and life is pretty comfortable. Who doesn't want that? I want it. I sure want that. In other words, the good that we so often seek for ourselves is good circumstances, right? That's not necessarily, however, the way that Scripture speaks about good. Notice what comes right after verse 28. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, which gives us a pretty good clue as to the, at least one of the reasons or one of the things that God wants to accomplish in our lives. One of the ways in which he can use what happens to us for good. Simply put, God wants us to mature. God wants us to grow. You know, difficult circumstances make us realize how dependent we are on God's grace. Again, I don't know how many times I've had conversations with you and reminded myself, where would we be if we were not people of faith and didn't have something rock solid that we could lean on in our grief and in our sorrow and in our struggle? And then you wonder about those who are not people of faith. And you say, what do they do with this? Hardship can draw us into a greater realization of our dependency on God and our need for His grace. It can refine our faith. It can produce within us a deeper Christ-like character that otherwise might not develop. It can draw us into greater intimacy with God. Some of your testimonies speak to this. You know, James died, the brother of Jesus, died a martyr's death, put to death for his faith in his brother. He knew about adversity. Look at what he says here in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces good. Oh, he says perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Paul, who endured one set of difficult circumstances after another, says this in Romans chapter 5, we also glory in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character produces rock-solid hope. Job, the man most associated with suffering in Scripture, he said, but God knows the way that I take, and when He has tested me, I'll come forth as gold. So the teaching of Scripture is that God can use pain and struggle brought about by sin and evil in this very fallen world to mold us and shape us to more closely conform with the character of Jesus Christ. Does that include the worst that happens to us? Yes, it can. Does that include the times when we doubt God? You bet. How about the times when we're perplexed and angry at God because of what is happening to us? And we shake our face, our fist at Him. And we're just angry. And we know it and He knows it. Does God use that to refine us? Yes, He does. God, by the way, is not committed to making us healthy. That's not His first concern. He's not committed to making us wealthy. That may be His last concern. He's not even committed to making us comfortable. What He is committed is to helping you and me grow and mature and become the person that He wants you to be, if we will trust Him. And I want you to hear this too, in case you have not picked this up. God may use our suffering for the good of others, because life is not always about us. He may use our suffering and our pain and hardship and the challenges that we face and the struggles in that for carrying out His plans and purposes for the world, all of which we will then ultimately benefit. But in many different ways, God is in control of all circumstances in our lives, and he is yet at work using those bad circumstances which he permitted but did not author for the good of ourselves, for the good of others, or for the good of this world. It is not always easy to see this, and there are situations that defy any understanding on our part. Why are some Christians, have you ever asked this question? Why are some Christians battered by one seeming tragedy after another? What? How do you explain that? Well, you don't. We cannot. We do know that God loves every one of his children, and we know that he has reasons for allowing suffering and hardship. We understand that. No, we acknowledge that, even if we're not able to understand that. But we often don't know, most often, what those reasons are. The ways of God often are surpass in an agonizing way human understanding. Here's what Isaiah says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, no wonder. God is God, without limits, 360. And we're just little on this little microscopic dot called planet Earth. Our infinite minds cannot understand, What I meant to say is our finite minds cannot understand the infinite wisdom of God in much the same way as a physicist mother cannot begin to explain quantum mechanics to her 3-year-old daughter. But someday we will no longer see through the glass darkly, says Paul, and someday it'll all be very clear to us. Probably not in my lifetime or in your lifetime, but in the next life. Can God be trusted? Scripture says unequivocally, yes, even in the circumstances that defy our understanding. And this is what I said in the funeral that took place on Monday. It is the cross that provides undeniable proof of God's love for you and me and his deep care and concern for you and me. It is the cross that provides undeniable proof of God's love for us in our confusion and in our perplexity and the questions that cannot be answered this side of death. God is not looking down at us as an indifferent observer, far removed from our hurt and pain, impassionate. What did we read earlier? Hebrews chapter 4. God understands. He knows because he became one of us, and he sent Jesus into the world to suffer for us, to die for us. Okay, this is the incarnation. Let's not, because of our familiarity with the incarnation, let's not gloss over this. God himself became one of us. And he experienced life as we experience it in every way, says Hebrews chapter 4. And he suffered, he died, he went to the depths of hell for us so that pain, evil, and heartache would not have and will not have and never will have the last word for you and me. Out of love, he broke the grip of death and he rose to life again and made possible for us a future, this unbelievable future, where all the tears in our eyes will be wiped away, and there will be no more death. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain or hardship or whatever it is that you want to add to that. For the old order of things have passed away. How do we know that the old order of things has passed away? Because God is a sovereign God. He is in control and will accomplish his good plans and purposes to redeem this world and our lives. How do we know that God can be trusted? Because he sent his Son into the world to become one of us, to suffer and die this horrible, agonizing death on the cross. And just when the adversary knew that he had defeated the sovereign God, Christ rose again to life. Until that day comes, God promises to be with us moment by moment. This is a passage that meant a great deal to Ila Havman and has meant a great deal to you as well. You've seen it so many times before. But now this is what the Lord says, "He who created you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. I know you so well. I know your name. You're mine when you pass through the waters." See, and this just assumes that you're going to experience hardship and difficulty in life. "When you pass through those waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you, because nothing can separate you from my love through Jesus Christ," Romans 8. "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Can God be trusted? The testimony of Scripture is that he can absolutely be trusted, and he invites us to embrace his love and care and somehow hang on to our faith. And just know, when you feel like you can't hang on, he'll hang on to it for you. Because nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God through Jesus Christ.